Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible says in Romans that men willingly forget the flood. We forget it, and scientists tell us geologically that the flood didn't happen, but there are scientists who look around us and say we have a world that is the result of a major catastrophe like a flood. And I think that men willingly forget because they don't want to deal with that aspect of God.
We may not like hearing about God's judgment, but if we are in God's Word, reading, learning, and living what we're reading, then we can't ignore God's judgment shown throughout biblical history. The story of Noah's Ark is often made to look like nothing more than a colorful children's Bible story, but God brought about the flood in response to man's evil, sinful living and man's refusal to accept God and the forgiveness he offers. Open your Bibles with us to Genesis chapter 6 and 7 as we learn more about God's judgment and his incredible mercy toward one righteous man and his family. Here's Robert Furrow.
Father, we are blessed by your word. And we remember that you have placed your word above your name. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. It's the milk and meat by which we grow. It is alive and active. It's the word that's sown and produces in us. And we approach this written by Moses so long ago about what happened before the flood and your displeasure with man. Lord, that we approach you today with hearts that we want to know who you are. We don't want to make a God that's more palatable to this world. We want to know you and who you are. We pray that we would have a very real fear of the Lord as we look at your judgment. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I think it is easy for us to get to that place where we want to present a God to people in the world that they would receive, one that they would feel comfortable with. We don't want to talk about a God who destroyed everyone in the world in the past, except for 8 people. We don't want to talk about a God that killed men, women, and children, and everything else that lived upon the earth. And not only that, who said that he will do it again, that there's a time coming upon this earth that is worse than anything that this world has ever seen and worse than anything that this world is ever going to see. But the truth is, God is a God of love. God is a God of grace. He is light, and in him there's no shifting of shadows. And I have people who will say to me, you know, I just don't understand the fear of the Lord. I'm just not afraid of God. Listen, you should be. And if you really had an understanding of who God is in all of his fierceness and all of his awesomeness, then there would be a fear of the Lord. The Bible tells us that no man can stand in the presence of God and live. We understand that we could be consumed by the sun if we get too close to the glory of the sun, as it were. But you also understand that you would be consumed by God if you stood in the very presence of God. We sing the song here at the church, was it Mercy Me, that have the version that's played on the radio. I can only imagine. And we sing, you know, I can only imagine what I'm going to do when I'm going to see you. Will I stand? Will I fall? Well, you know what? I'm sorry. I can do more than imagine. I know what's going to happen to me in the days that I stand before Jesus. And I know what's, I hope I don't ruin this song for you for the rest of the time of worship, but I know what's going to happen to you as well. You're not going to be able to stand in his presence. You will be overwhelmed at who he is. And we are in danger of presenting a God that is acceptable to us and acceptable to the world, and we don't have any struggles at all in understanding it. Basically, a God that would be exactly like us. But the Bible tells us that God isn't like us, that his ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. And as the judge of the earth, he will do right. And he's a judge. A few years ago in the Reader's Digest, I read a story about rogue, outrageous judges. I think it was just titled Outrageous Judges. And it told stories of judges that let murderers go who ended up murdering again. And after they told 5 or 6 of these stories, you were really upset. You were really angry at how unjust these judges were. Listen, God is the judge that judges the heart of men. He doesn't judge what people say. He is not deceived by men. He knows what goes on in the heart. And unless you come to Jesus, then you yourself will be judged. He sent Christ because of the love that he has for you, but he is a judge and he will judge mankind. And there is a very real place called hell where the worm never dies, where the smoke of the torment goes up forever and ever and ever. And there's a popular pastor today, popular teacher, television evangelist, I'd say more than anything, who says, I don't ever talk about the anger of God or the judgment of God. I only talk about the good. And that's what God's called me to do. Well, you know what? I wish I had that call. I really do. If I only talked about God's grace being poured down upon us, if I could only talk about God's goodness, if I just talk to you about enthusiasm all of the time, if it's all I want, then, hey, I mean, to be honest with you, I'd rather teach about those things. But I would fear standing before God one day. Paul said, I have not failed to give you the entire counsel of God. And I want to be able to give the entire counsel of God as well. So we come to the flood. And the Bible says in Romans that men willingly forget the flood. We forget it. And scientists tell us geologically that the flood didn't happen. But there are scientists who look around us and say we have a world that is the result of a major catastrophe like a flood. And I think that men willingly forget because they don't want to deal with that aspect of God. And so they come up with their own ideas. Or we turn it into a kid's story. Noah and the ark. Over in our nursery, we had a guy who did airbrushing who drew the ark with giraffes and elephants sticking out of it. We turn it into a kid's story and we make it a little bit more palatable. But this, it's an awful account. It is horrifying when you realize that a flood came and destroyed every man, woman, and child upon the earth except for eight. Now, it starts with an odd account. The first four verses here are a little bit difficult. In fact, if you ever read a book on the difficult passages in the Bible, it's going to start off with Genesis chapter 6. If it doesn't, it should. There are blogs, by the way, on difficult passages of the Bible where guys just spend time dealing with difficult passages. On those blogs, you'll be able to go on and look up this passage. So if what I say tonight fuels you a little bit, then you can go and look into it a little bit closer. Let's read the first four verses, and then I'll say I don't know what it says, and we'll go on. Verse 1, now it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all who they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with men forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days. Also and afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, they were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Now, some of your Bibles says the Nephilim or the giants or the tyrants of those days. Now, what do these verses say? There's several different ideas. There's basically two lines of thoughts that Christians have. There's another line of thought that non-Christians have, and that is that aliens are seeding the earth here, that aliens are coming and having sex with women on the earth. I'm pretty sure that's not it, all right? I'm not completely sure that I understand this all, but I'm pretty sure that that's not it. And it's interesting to me that the guys that believe that reject everything else in the Bible. Everything else they don't want to follow, but when it comes to this verse, this strange verse. This is also a verse that not only those who believe that aliens came and seeded the earth, but also cults grab a hold of this passage. And cults will come up with all kinds of strange ideas about what this means. There's two major views, and they center around who is the sons of God in verse 2. Look at it again. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. The sons of God are either the godly line of Seth, which we were told in chapter 5 that after Seth was born and a few generations, men began to seek the Lord. And we learned that Enoch walked with God. We know that Noah walked with God. And so The idea is that it's the godly line of Seth intermarrying with the ungodly line of Cain, and that God wanted to bring the Messiah through the line of Seth and not the line of Cain, and God did not want them spiritually, a believer, to marry a non-believer. And so basically this is believers marrying non-believers and God getting upset because of that. Maybe. I was talking to Scott Richards, who is a pastor of another Calvary Chapel here in town. He's also got a radio program, and it's a question and answer program. And I asked him, how many times do you have Genesis 6 brought up on your radio program? He said at least once every other week. So every other week, he gets a question about this. And then he started to rattle off on his little spiel. He has a spiel when someone asked him that he goes into. And he started giving me the spiel. So I had to hear his whole spiel on Genesis chapter 6, which at the end, I started questioning him. What about this and what about that? And I found it interesting that here we are. Both of us are as Calvary as you can be. And we have a little different view on this passage. I have a different view than what he has on this particular passage. He is all the line of Seth intermarrying with the line of Cain. All right, where did the giants come from? And then he says to me, yeah, but they were in the land afterwards as well. Not only then, but afterwards. And so you have someone like Chuck Missler, who takes the extreme end. Here's what Chuck Missler says. The sons of God are not the godly line of Seth. They are fallen angels. You have in Job on three different occasions where angels are called the sons of God. And it says in chapter 1 of Job, when the sons of God showed themselves before God, Satan was numbered among them. So Lucifer is numbered among the sons of God. And so these then are thought that these sons of God are demonic spirits, and that these demonic spirits manifested themselves, and they took wives of women, and they had sex with them, and they had children from them. Now, this creates all kinds of problems. Jesus said the angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. So if angelic spirits don't marry or are given in marriage, then I'm looking around here. Do you have any kids that are here? I'm just going to say this, okay? Do angels have sex organs? If they're not married nor given in marriage, do they have sex organs? I mean, I don't know. I'm not saying that I know. The Bible doesn't say these things. I love how people get all emphatic about certain things. This is the way this is, and this is the way this is. And I love when people call themselves, I'm an expert in demonology. Really? You're an expert in demonology? The Bible doesn't even say all that much about demons. If an expert is someone who knows everything that the Bible is saying about demons, then you could become an expert. But I don't know that God has given us all the information. There's a lot in the demonic realm that we don't know. God has given you and me what we need to know to defeat him, to stand against him, to put on our armor, to resist the devil, to not give in to his ways, to not to give in to his schemes, to know that he's out there and he's doing things. Are they able to manifest themselves? Are they able to, you know, have sex? Are they able to have offspring? I don't know. There's a passage in Jude that says there were angels who did not, Jude verse 6, by the way, there's only one chapter in Jude, so you want to look it up later on. It's Jude verses 6 and 7. It says angels did not, are kept in chains for judgment because they did not keep their former abode. The word abode means to live. They chose a different place to live. And so now they're kept in chains. And then it compares them in verse 7 to Sodom and Gomorrah, who went after strange flesh. So a sexual perversion. So I can't write off Chuck Missler's view. Now, his view goes further. He says that God wanted a pure line and that the men upon the earth, or at least Cain's line, began to have sex with demonic spirits. And so the line of mankind was contaminated with some kind of a hybrid demonic force. And so God destroyed man. You look at it that way and you read what we're about to read, because we will read these two chapters tonight. When you look at that, you go, it kind of makes sense. And then he says, afterwards, there were giants in the land, right? In Israel, when they sent the spies into the land, there were giants there. They said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We know that Goliath was 10 feet tall, which, you ever stood next to a basketball player who's 7 foot something? I don't know, how tall is Shaquille O'Neal? He says he's like 7'3". I don't think he's quite, right? But that's what he's listed at. Is that right? Am I remembering that correctly? We went to a Lakers game when he was on the Lakers at McHale Center. And they were here playing. I don't remember who they played. I just took my son, who was really into basketball at the time. But Shaquille O'Neal was standing on the sidelines. I said, let's go walk by him. So we went down and we walked by him. And I'm almost 6 feet tall, and he's a little over 7 feet tall. And it sure seemed a lot bigger than that to me. When I walked up to him, I was like, that guy is huge. And you could imagine Goliath being 10 feet tall. So Chuck Missler says that in Canaan, that they did the same thing, that the demonic spirit began to intermarry with the Canaanites, and the offspring were the giants. And so when God tells Israel to go into the land, what does God tell them? Destroy all men, women, and children. He wants them to wipe out, this is what Chuck Missler says, that entire line that is there in Israel. And then he quotes a couple passages, which says, it will happen again. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man, and that these demonic spirits are going to do that again. I think that's a little extreme. I can't go completely with all of that. I scratch my head and I go, maybe, could it be that this offspring is someone who's demon-possessed rather than a demonic spirit? And could it be that somehow there's been changes genetically when someone was possessed? Before you write off the whole idea of demonic spirits being involved sexually, remember that Satanism itself is filled with all kinds of sexual perversions and sexual activity. So I don't know. I mean, we could easily say that's so disgusting, that's so out there. I understand that, but I don't know that I can completely write it off. Now, Scott, Pastor Scott from, you know, Calvary Christian Fellowship, he's able to do that. He says, no, this is the godly line of Seth, and this is just a by the way. Verse 6 is, by the way, there were giants in the land at this time when this was taking place, and they were in the land afterwards. When I read it, I don't know that I can go with it by the way. The real truth is, I don't really know where I've been looking at this passage for 35 years. And today I attacked it with a new vigor. I kind of said, you know what? I'm going to do some research on it. I'm going to get a hold of it. I'm going to go there and I'm going to teach what I believe on it tonight. But I really come down to where I say, I don't quite know what I believe. If you want to know someone who's really then go listen to Scott's teaching on Genesis or listen to him on the radio. He's really dogmatic about what he believes. And most guys are, by the way. When you look at a John MacArthur or an Alistair Begg, these guys are real solid on believing that it's the line of Seth intermarrying with the line of Cain. These guys believe that. They're very solid about that. That's where most guys stand. I'm pretty much a literalist when I come to the scriptures. And when I'm reading this, I find it hard to really just go there completely. Would I be shocked to find out that's the case? No. Would I be shocked to find out it's the other way? No. And so for all of that, you've listened to me ramble for how long now? I don't know. For me to say, I don't really know what it says. But let's read it a little bit slower, and we'll cover it. It says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters of men were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all that they had chosen. Now this does upset God. Look at verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with men forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I think one of the biggest mistakes that a Christian can make is to marry a non-believer. I think that for God, it's never been an issue of race. God has never been concerned about races intermarrying. I think there was a time when God was wanting a pure Jewish race for the Son of God to be born. It was the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their seed would bless the world and that the descendant would be from David. So I think there was a time that God was concerned about a purified Jewish line. But he's never been concerned about races. And even in that purified Jewish line, in the lineage of Jesus, you go all the way back to Moses, who was married to a Midianite, who would have been a black gal. You have Rahab, who is in the lineage of Jesus, and she would have been a Canaanite. So it's not a matter of race. When God tells the Jewish people that they are not to marry the people around them, it's not a matter of the race that he's concerned with. It's the matter of what they believe. He doesn't want those who love him and are spiritual and following him to marry those who don't love him. Now, I realize that you may have that very situation. You may be married to someone who doesn't believe. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that if the non-believer wants you to stay, then stay with them. So it doesn't talk about dissolving those marriages. It talks about remaining in those marriages and winning What does 1 Peter say? Winning the ungodly over with godly behavior. However, if you're not married, be patient and know that God will bring a person along for you that is the right person for you. So if this is God trying to keep a pure line of Seth, or if it is God not wanting them to marry someone who is an unbeliever, well, there's plenty of passages in the Bible that speak about it. If it is a demonic race that is somehow through possession or just demonically interacting sexually with women, then we can understand why God's upset about it, right? Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with men forever, for he indeed is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. He's either saying that in 120 years I'm going to bring the flood, or man's days of life are going to be changed to 120 years, tops. The average, what is it? Now I think the days have gone up a little bit. The average woman lives to 87 or so. The average man to around 80 years old or so, maybe a little bit under that if lives are averaged out. And so that's a long ways away from 120. Although it seems that people don't make it much past that. I heard of a gal that made it to 121, another one that made it to 122, but it seems like there's a cap on it. It's interesting, the flood is about 120 years away from this, when it said, and God does change man's days that he lives from 900 and something to 120. Verse 4, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of men came into the daughters of men and bore children to them. And up to that point, I could say that this is a by the way event. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, there were giants on the land. But then it says, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The offspring between the sons of God and the daughters of men were the mighty men of old, the Nephilim, which is, again, a word that is translated most often as giant. Verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. God saw the heart of man in its continually evil state. I want to remind you that, hey, we can compare ourselves to ourselves, and we may be able to feel good. There's always going to be people who are worse than us. There'll probably always be people who are better than us too, right? By human standards. But when you compare yourself to God, we always fall short. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the righteousness of man is like filthy rags in the presence of God. So God looks at the heart of man, and as he's now beginning to live out his evil, and the thoughts and the intents of his heart are evil continually, and the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Where would we be without verse 8? And notice that it doesn't say, but Noah earned grace in the eyes of the Lord, because you can't earn grace. And I love that in the middle of what are some of the hardest passages for us to take, when we're really looking at what happens, that all of a sudden God brings grace on the scene. That in the middle of judgment, in the middle of God wiping out everyone, God decides to save 8 people, and he doesn't have to. And in fact, if he were completely just at this point, he would wipe them out totally, but he doesn't, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. By the way, we do really want to live in God's grace.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.